the gospel light.
Let it shine
forevermore.
Song of invitation would be 909.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We certainly welcome our visitors here as well. I'm glad that you are able to be with us this morning. We're backtracking again back into 1 Corinthians, even though in our second service we're going to be moving on into 2 Corinthians further, but we're picking up some of these other passages that we didn't deal with in depth, perhaps, as we were going through. We're dealing with those as well. And this morning we want to talk about the way of escape. We did look at 1 Corinthians 10 through 13, but we spent a lot of time on the example that they had left for us from the Old Testament. And we didn't talk a lot about the way of escape that God provides. And I think it's important that we recognize this way of escape and learn to look for it and learn to take advantage of it. As we consider 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 14, the entire section there deals a great deal with the events of the wilderness. It deals with the leadership of Moses and the children of Israel and the things that they did, and makes comparisons between the things that they did and the things that we do in the New Testament today. He talks about them being baptized when they passed under the cloud and through the sea. They were surrounded with water, even though it was a different kind of baptism. They were baptized into Moses, he says. And they ate the same spiritual food. Of course, we know about the manna that they ate in the wilderness. And they drank the same spiritual drink. And he says they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ was there during the time of the Exodus and the wandering in the wilderness. Christ was there. They didn't recognize Him as Christ, but He was their Savior and their leader. They were to follow that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and the rock that they drank from a couple of times where Moses struck the rock on both occasions, even though one time he was supposed to speak to it. But that rock produced the water that they were able to drink. But more specifically, from a spiritual standpoint, Christ was there with them all along. But he points out the fact that in spite of the blessings that God gave them, in spite of them having all of these wonderful blessings from God, God wasn't pleased with them because of their behavior. They rebelled against Him, they tried Him, they caused all sorts of trouble for Him and for Moses, and it says that because He was not pleased, their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They didn't get to enter the promised land because of their rebellious attitudes and nature. And then he says these things were an example to us so that we should learn from them. And he goes on to explain some examples of those times when they did the wrong thing and God punished them and it brought punishment on the entire group on many occasions. And then he goes all the way down to verse 12. He says, "If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall." Be careful. If you think you've got it all figured out, watch out. And sometimes I'm afraid that's where we are in our spiritual lives. We say, I'm doing fine. Everything's good. I'm okay. And we forget we're not okay. We've got all of these struggles inside of us. And we've got to beware, because at any moment, one of those things can jump up and knock us down. And we have to be prepared for that. And be ready for that. But then in verse 13, and this is what we want to focus on primarily today, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And so he says, every time there is a temptation, God allows us to be tempted. He allows Satan to put those things in our path. But every time he allows Satan to put something in our path, some temptation, God also provides a way for us to avoid that temptation and not fall to it. And we need to be looking for that. Unfortunately, too many times, we're not even trying to find a way to escape the temptation. We're running headlong into that temptation instead. In fact, a lot of times, Satan really doesn't have to do much to tempt us because we do a good enough job tempting ourselves. We run right into those things. We go after those things. As James says, we're drawn away by our own lusts. Satan doesn't even have to really do anything. The fact that those things are out there is enough. We go find them. We go hunt down sinful things many times. And that certainly is not as it should be. The things that happened to Israel in the wilderness are examples, warnings, and admonitions to us. And we need to beware of the things that they fell to and understand. You know, we think, oh, it was so different, man. You know, they're walking around in sandals and robes and, you know, it's just such a different world today. In some ways, that's true. Certainly, we have technology that those Israelites could never have imagined. But let me tell you, the more there are advancements with technology and science and all of these different things, the more it remains that mankind remains the same. People don't change. We still have the same temptations now that they had those 3,000 to 4,000 years ago when they were wandering around in sheepskin and goatskin. And even though we may be wearing cotton or man-made polyester blends or whatever, of course, sometimes we still wear wool, don't we? We still wear sheepskin. But you know, we're changed in many ways. But fundamentally, deep down in our souls, we still have the same problems, the same temptations, the same weaknesses that mankind has had from the beginning. And that hasn't changed. And it won't change. Those same things that tempt us will still be tempting people in another 3,000 to 4,000 years if the world remains that long. They'll still be, until the end of the world, mankind will face the same kinds of temptations. And that's what Paul says to the Corinthians here. There's no temptation that's overtaken you except what is common. It's nothing special. It's nothing unusual. It's nothing spectacular. Then we notice that we're in the last days. Verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come." Now, if Paul was writing to a group of people and said, the end of the ages has come to us, and here we are 2,000 years later, then we're certainly in the last days. We're in that end times that everybody always talks about. But we've been there for 2,000 years. What does it mean? Well, Jesus Christ is the final revelation of God. God did not reveal anything else after the coming of Christ and the revelation to the apostles and prophets of the first century. After that, that was it. We haven't had any more revelation from God. That's the end of that. The only way to God is through Jesus. There's not going to be, you know, there was the patriarchal age and then the Mosaical age, and now we're in the Christian age. There's not going to be another age. This is it. This is the last age that there's going to be on the earth. And our faith must be in Christ. And God's grace is now available to all men. There was a time when the law of Moses was only for the Jews. And if you were a Gentile, you were kind of left out. There were a few Gentiles who converted to Judaism, but for the most part, Gentiles were on the outside looking in. But now, God's grace has appeared to all men, Paul tells Titus. And so, we need to be prepared, knowing that these are the last days. Now, we don't know how many last days there are going to be. There have been several hundred thousand so far. But we don't know how many more there are going to be. You know, Bobby was mentioning birthdays and ages. I miscalculated. I'm sorry, I'm only going to be 541. 500, 541 months. You know, I mean, that's I'm going to be entering my 181st trimester. If you count back to that time I was conceived, you know, age is an interesting thing. When we're little, you know, well, he's 5 months old. He's 18 months old. He's 13 months old. She's 5 months old. She's 7 months old. She's 18, 24 months. But then after we get to 20, you know, you never hear somebody say, you know, this child right here is 49 months old. This one over here is 78 months old. We kind of stop using the months after a while. But, you know, we don't know how long it's going to remain. It's been a long time since Christ came. And we don't know how long it's going to be before He comes back. So we need to be prepared, and we need to recognize that if we fall to temptation before He returns and give in to that, and then He returns while we are out of grace, out of favor with God, then we'll be lost. And so we need to constantly remain in God's good graces, in His good favor. These examples that Paul mentions here in 1 Corinthians 10 teach us and show us that we can fall, verse 6. It says, right, these are examples so that we should not fall, but it does warn it. Why would we need an example to show us what not to do if there was no danger of us doing it? This is one of the problems with the once saved, always saved idea. That doctrine has been around for quite some time. But why would we have all these warnings like this one? Oh, don't fall to this if we can't fall. If it's impossible for us to fall away from God, why would we be warned time and time again not to fall away? And yet here we are warned. We can fall. And so we need to beware. We need to follow, look at those examples and know what to do and what not to do from them. We may become idolaters, as he says in verse 7. And Exodus 32, 1 through 5 describes them becoming idolaters. We might commit sexual immorality, verse 8 tells us. And that's one of the things that they did. 23,000 people died, according to Numbers 25, 1 through 9, because of their sexual immorality, mixed with idolatry in that case. And then we may tempt Christ, verse 9 tells us. And this is a matter of not tempting Him to sin. It's not possible for us to tempt Him to sin, but we may be tempting His patience, so to speak. We're trying His patience. You ever heard that term? Sometimes adults will say that to children. You're trying my patience. What do they mean by that? It means you're about to get yourself into trouble. Don't push it any further. Stop now what you're doing. But sometimes we continue to push and push. And eventually, even though God is long-suffering, even though Christ is patient with us, and God is not willing that any shall perish, the fact of the matter remains, no matter how patient He is, there are people who will tempt His patience. And they will push it and push it until His patience runs out. And then they'll face judgment because of that. And we don't want to be a part of that group of people. And then, of course, we may murmur and complain as they did. Verse 10. Some of them complained and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Numbers 11 and verses 1 through 5 tells us about that. So we know, and we've probably all been there in one area or another of this. If nothing else, I know, I can't imagine that there's anybody here who hasn't complained about some things. Sometimes we may think we're right to be able to, I complain sometimes, but only when it's justified. Well, sometimes our complaining we may think is justified, but God may not necessarily agree. I'm reminded of the story when I think about complaining. A young man went to join a monastery. And at that monastery, it was one of those monasteries that had to be silent at the monastery. He couldn't speak. He took a vow of silence. And the exception to that was once a year, they could say some little three-word sentence. Once a year. So the end of his first year rolled around, And he said, when it was his turn, he said, "Food is cold." Well, the next year rolled around, and at the end of that year, he had his turn to say something again, and he said, "Bed is hard." Well, he went another year, and the third year rolled around, and he had a chance to say something again, and he said, "I'm quitting." And the head monk of the monastery said, "Well, I figured you would. You've been doing nothing but complaining since you got here." Now, sometimes our complaints may not be quite as obvious as the person who only got to say one thing every year and complained each time. But how often do we complain? How often do we think that somehow things are not fair or we're mistreated in some way? And yet, how much do we mistreat God? How often do we rebel against Him and put other things before Him and tempt Him with our sin? And many, many in our society are certainly involved in sexual immorality as well. And so we look at these things and we think, you know, we could fall to any one of those. And many people do every day fall to one of those things. It's nothing new, is it? These are the same things that they were tempted by 3,000 and some odd years ago, and still today, as enlightened and as advanced as our society is, we're still tempted by those same things and fall to those same things. Nothing's changed. But there is a way of escape. We don't have to fall. His warning is so that you won't fall. Notice that in verse 6. He says, these are our examples to the extent that we should not lust after the evil things as they did. Or we should not do the... We shouldn't do those things. We can avoid it. We can overcome it. Now, sometimes we may not realize that. Sometimes we may think, oh, you just don't understand, preacher. The thing I struggle with, I can't. It's just too strong for me. I can't overcome it. But you know what? That's not true. All temptation is common to man. There is no temptation that is superhuman, that is beyond the ability of human beings to overcome it. There's not one. There is no temptation that is unique. Well, I'm the only person in the world that's ever faced... No, you're not. It's not unique to you. Sometimes we feel that way because we keep ourselves so isolated. You know, the Bible tells us to confess our faults one to another. We don't do that. Part of the reason we don't do that is that we may feel like we're going to be judged by somebody. Part of it may be because we know that so-and-so is going to gossip about us if they know what bad things we've done. But that's not the way it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. We're supposed to be able to confess these things to one another in a situation where we can be loved and comforted and supported and encouraged to do better and to overcome those things. But when we try to close it in and keep it secret from everybody else, that sin and that temptation just grows and grows. And we think, well, I must be the only one sitting here this morning who's struggling with it. Everybody else, boy, they've got their smiles on and they've got their dress clothes on and they're looking like they're just the perfect Christian. And I may not realize, you know what, they're struggling with things just like me. Now, not every single person struggles with the exact same thing. But there's nobody who struggles with something that's unique to them. There are other people who are struggling with that. Whatever that struggle is, you're not alone. And we need to understand that. We need to accept that we're not the only one facing that. And there are no temptations that are beyond our ability to handle. Now, our ability alone, yes. But with Christ on our side, with God on our side, no. If we couple our ability with Him, then there's nothing that we can't handle. But when we try to go it alone and take it on by ourselves, yes. Satan is a superhuman being. He's not a human being. He's beyond us. So yes, he's going to be able to be stronger and wittier and outthink us and outplan us, and he'd be able to get us by ourselves. But there's strength in numbers. We work together, we're stronger. And if we have God on our side, and if we flee to Him and hold to Him, He will help us to overcome that. And God is far mightier than Satan. Satan couldn't even lift up one of God's little fingers, no matter how hard he tried. Even when Jesus in the flesh was tempted by Satan, Satan couldn't win that battle. How much less can he win the battle with the Spirit in heaven, with God the Father, and with Jesus as he is glorified now? There's no way Satan can win that battle. But we sometimes give in so easily because we're relying on our own human strength. And that's just not enough. No temptation is too terrifying that there is no escape from it. And all temptations fall into three categories that are common to mankind. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. From the time of Adam and Eve in the garden, when she faced those same three temptations and gave in, to Jesus, who faced those same three kinds of temptations and overcame them, to us today, every temptation that we face is going to fall into one of those three categories, or it's going to be a combination of the three. In the case of Eve with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was all three of them. She saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. It was a pretty looking fruit. You know, some fruits just look nicer than others, don't they? You know, some fruits, you see them and you think, how did anybody ever decide they wanted to stick that in their mouth? But other fruits, you're like, I can imagine why somebody saw that thing. They wanted to eat that right away. But she saw that it was pretty. It looked nice. It was pleasing to the eyes. And that it would be good for food. It was pleasing to the flesh. And that it would make her wise like God. That's the pride of life. Same temptations we face today. In that case, it was all wrapped up together in one. And Satan packaged it so neatly and handed it to her, and she took it and swallowed it whole. Hook, line, and sinker. But those same temptations are the same ones we face. Jesus faced those same ones. Turn the rock into bread. That's the lust of the flesh. Look at all the kingdoms of the world. You want to have those, don't you? Look how beautiful they are. Satan gets us today. Look at the shiny new car. Look at the mansion. Look at the fancy clothes. Look at the jewelry. Whatever it is, we see that. Oh, yeah. Well, I want that. It sure does look good. And then, of course, the pride of life. Oh, you're really the Son of God. You can throw yourself off the top of this temple and God's angels would catch you. And Jesus said, don't tempt God. Don't push God and test Him like that. And Jesus overcame all three of those. But we often fall to them, but it's the same ones. God is faithful. He limits our temptations. He doesn't allow a temptation to be beyond what we can bear. It is never too enticing, too forceful, too pleasing, too ego-boosting, too appealing, too satisfying, too self-exalting, too stimulating, too attractive, too fulfilling, too promising, or too arousing. We may think it is, but it's not. We may feel like that because we're not depending on God and we're not turning to Him. But there is no sin that is too powerful for us. We can overcome them, each and every one of them, each and every time. We don't. We fail. I'm certainly not any different than anybody else in that regard either. We all do fall to these things. But it's not because we have to. It's not because it's just impossible. I can't keep from it. The old Flip Wilson thing. The devil made me do it. That's a lie. The devil never made anyone do anything. He's tempted a lot of folks in the history of the world. But he does not have the ability to make anyone do anything. When we think about God creating mankind with free will, Think how amazing that is. We have free will. If God Himself, who created us, does not force us to do what He wants us to do, why do we think some lesser being would be able to force us to do something? No, when we sin, it's because that's what we wanted to do. That's what we chose. Now, after a while, we may become enslaved to sin. We talked a couple weeks ago about addictions. We may be addicted to a certain sin, and that sin has such a power over us that it becomes very difficult for us to get free from it. But they're even there. People overcome addictions all the time. People do it every day. And you don't have to give in. You don't have to be overcome by it. God is faithful and knows what and how much we can bear. And He has promised us He'll never allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to handle, what we're able to carry and bear. God provides a way of escape. He gives us strength to get through the temptation, James 4:7. Or He gives us a way out, an exit that we can get out of the temptation, an opportunity to turn and flee, as He mentions in 2 Timothy 2:22, 1 Timothy 6:10 through 11, and 1 Corinthians 10:14 and 6:18 through 20. In all of these passages, we're warned that there are some things that are powerfully strong temptations. And so instead of staying there, we need to get out of there. Flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the love of money, 1 Timothy 6:10 and 11. Flee idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10:14. And flee sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20. God knows that those temptations are strong enough that if we keep hanging around, we're going to get weak and give in to those. So get out of there. Stay away from it. If you're not there, involved in that tempting situation. You know, we kind of have this, I'm an American. We don't run from anything. Sometimes we need to run. Run away. Get as far away from it as we can. Because we're weak in a certain area. And we need to get away from that temptation so that it can't overcome us. If we do fall, and if we do fail, if we don't take the way of escape that God's provided, God has provided another escape for those situations. He's provided an escape for after the sin has occurred. Jesus died because we fail. Hebrews 10:10-14. And Jesus died for those who had fallen and who were fallen beings. Romans 5:8. And Jesus died to save us from the result of our failures. Romans 5:9-11. That's why Jesus came. Because God knew that even though He's providing these ways of escape, that sometimes we wouldn't do the right thing. Sometimes we would still fall. And so He planned this. Even before He created Adam and Eve, He had this plan. And Jesus came to die because we needed a second exit strategy. If we failed to take the way of escape that He provided, then He provided a plan B, a second plan to help us out. As we conclude this morning, we need to consider that God warns us against sin. You know, if God didn't warn us, we'd say, well, that's not fair. I didn't know these temptations were going to... But God warns us about the temptations. He tells us what the sins are and what to do to avoid them. He tells us sometimes you need to stand up and be strong and courageous. Sometimes you need to run away and flee from it. God gives us strength to resist sin. God provides a way of escape from the sin when that temptation is stronger than our strength to resist it. We can get out of there and run away. God provides salvation from sin when we do fall. So we need to consider this morning, if you are in sin or sin is in you, why is that? Did you ignore the warning that God gave? That's possible. Sometimes we ignore warnings. Did you fail to use the strength that God provided? Sometimes we try to depend on our own human strength and we don't lean on God's strength. God's powerful. That's why Jesus was able to overcome, because He had God's strength within Him. We can have God's strength in us too. Did you fail to take the way of escape? Did you fail to run away when the door was opened? And you could have run. You could have gotten away from that temptation. Did you fail? Or did you fail to take advantage of Jesus' sacrifice? Maybe you're still failing to take advantage of Jesus' sacrifice for you. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what are we doing about it? If you're here and you're not a Christian, you can become one this morning. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Him as the Christ, be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away, you can become a child of God and all of your past sins will be washed away. If you're here and you are a child of God, but perhaps you find yourself in sin, you may need to come and ask prayer and repent of that sin. Confess that sin to God. Be forgiven of that sin. Perhaps you're just struggling with temptation and it feels like it's so overpowering that you just can't win. Maybe you need prayers of the church for strength to help you overcome that thing that just seems like it's just too strong. God can be there for you to help you. It doesn't have to be too strong if you'll take His strength with you into that battle. He'll win every time. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.
There's a sunshine free.